Thank you, Billy. If you have your Bible with you this evening, would you turn, please, to the Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 8, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. I'm going to commence our reading at verse 5. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, and reading from the verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go and he goeth, and to another, come and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way. And as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. His servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Amen. And we trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts tonight. Let's briefly just seek the Lord in a moment's prayer. Father, we thank you for the meeting thus far, for the singing of the hymns of truth and grace. We thank you, Lord, for the pieces that have been brought to us by our brother. And O God, our Father, we ask now that as we have come to this most important time in our service, that the Lord will be glorified in the ministry of his word. God's people would be edified, instructed, and comforted. And any who may be with us, young or old, who have never come to Christ, never been born again, never been converted, and their sins blotted out, Lord, may this night the truth of heaven and its splendor and glory, may it bring them to themselves and bring them to Christ, and may they be born of God and start the narrow way that will ultimately end in heaven's glory. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. I said this morning that I wanted to speak this evening upon the great subject and the theme of heaven. The text the Lord laid upon my heart towards the end of the week was verse 11 of Matthew chapter 8. The words of Jesus when he said, Many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. The Lord Jesus, in these words, and in the words that follow in verse 12, confirm for us the reality of the kingdom of heaven and the reality of the place called hell. For in verse 12, he speaks about hell, the children of the kingdom being cast out, place of outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. And though men in this present evil world
You and I cannot see the kingdom of heaven, nor can we see hell with the literal eye, the physical eye. Yet still the Lord Jesus confirms that these places truly exist in the world to come. I was reading a verse during the week in 2 Corinthians where Paul said the things that are seen are temporal. Everything you see around you, it's temporal, it's decaying, it's fleeting, it's passing away. But the things that are unseen are eternal. And though we cannot see heaven, though we cannot see hell with the physical eye, yet their existence is real and they are eternal. Now the Lord Jesus spoke about heaven because the Roman centurion had just evidenced saving faith that he believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah and the Savior of sinners. The Lord was passing and entering into Capernaum, verse 5, and a Roman centurion came to him. Luke's Gospel sheds a little light on what actually happened. Luke chapter 7 tells us that he sent messengers. Matthew says that the centurion came. Now there's no contradiction in the two passages, but rather it's Matthew simply refers to the fact that under the authority of the centurion, his servants came to Jesus, and Luke specifically records that. And so he sends his messengers to Jesus. He has a servant at home. He's sick. He's grievously tormented. He's dying. And the centurion asked the Lord to heal his servant. The Lord agrees that he would come to the centurion's home. But the centurion makes that great statement. If the Lord would only speak the word, he did not feel worthy that Jesus should enter into his home. And there you have one who is or has a high position in life. He held a rank in the Roman army. He had men under him. Jesus was simply the carpenter of Nazareth. He was the prophet in Israel. And humanly speaking, the centurion had a higher rank in life than the Lord Jesus had. But yet he saw that Christ was in fact not only the great prophet, but he was the Messiah and he was the King. And he said, therefore, as a lowly centurion, I'm not worthy you should come into my house. Just speak the word. I'm a man under authority. And I'm a man who has men under my authority. And I say to one, you go and do this, and he does it. And you go and do that, and he does that. And you're the creator and the ruler of all. And you just speak the word, and my servant will be healed. At that point, the Lord marveled. It's not a tremendous thing. Jesus marveled at this man's faith. And then he made the statement that of verse 11 that confirmed this man was saved and he was on the way to heaven. Though he was a Roman centurion, though he was not of the Jewish race or kingdom, yet he was on the way to heaven. And verse 11 and 12 contrast that the Lord is saying that there will be those who will come to the kingdom of heaven and will enter into heaven. But the Jews who reject him in Capernaum, that is one of the places that rejected the Lord Jesus the most. He said, woe unto thee, Capernaum. He said it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for Capernaum. Because he had done many wonderful works and many wonderful miracles. And yet in seeing them, they repented not. He said, you'll be brought down to hell, even though you're Jews, even though you have an earthly association, an outward association with the visible kingdom of God on earth, you'll be brought down to hell because you're not saved. Then confirming that the Roman centurion was a true believer, through faith the Lord speaks of heaven. Now there are many things we could say about heaven. The Lord Jesus described heaven as the Father's house. In my Father's house are many mansions. It's the dwelling place of God. It's where His presence is most powerfully and specifically known and manifested. The Father's house speaks of home. And it's the home of all the children of the Lord. The eternal home of all the children of the Lord. Peter said there that all of the redeemed have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away. It's the eternal home of the redeemed. He said it's a place of many mansions. Paul located heaven for us when he said it's the third heaven. The first heaven is where the birds of the air fly and the planes fly. The second heaven is where the stars and the planets are. The third heaven is God's dwelling place. Is beyond that again. And he spoke about it not only as the third heaven, its location, but he spoke about it as paradise. That heaven is unaffected by the curse of sin that is known and seen and felt in this world. It is a place of perfection. It's a place where the curse and the effects of sin are not known. No curse, no sin, no sorrow. All of those things are the effects of sin. They're not known in heaven, for it is a place Paul described as paradise. John described it as the holy city and the New Jerusalem. That place that is holy in its character. And so there are many things we could say and many lines that we could explore in relation to the place called heaven. But it's what the Lord Jesus reveals here in verse 11. That I simply want to develop with you this evening and draw some thoughts for the comfort of God's people and indeed for the stirring of any who would be unsaved, that it would be our desire. We would say with the hymn writer, we're going home to glory soon to see the city bright, to walk the golden streets of heaven and to bask in God's own light. And if you are out of Christ, if you're held by the snare of sin, we cannot leave you lost and lone. We want you over there. Now what does verse 11 reveal about heaven? Well, it reveals something about the population of heaven. Look there and it says, the Lord Jesus speaking, many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Notice that he speaks about individuals who are already in heaven. For he names them Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they are in the kingdom of heaven. They're already there. And they were there when the Lord Jesus was speaking. And isn't it significant? And there's a lesson here that we should take note of. And we should learn. It's very important. For it would speak to us about the time of death. We can say on the authority of Jesus that Abraham, Isaac and Jacob were already in the kingdom of heaven when he uttered these words. He said many would come from the east and the west and sit down with them in the kingdom of heaven. They were already there. And you know, other portions of the scripture confirm that. And thinking of that story the Lord Jesus told, that true story, not a parable, but a true story in Luke chapter 16 and the verse 23, I believe it is. Luke 16 and verse 23. And we read there of the beggar named Lazarus. And he was laid at the gate full of sores of the rich man. And in verse 22, we're told the beggar died. Was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And once again, the words of the Savior would seem to confirm Abraham, he was in the kingdom of heaven when the Lord was speaking. And isn't that comforting to know that when the child of God dies, his soul does not sleep. He does not enter into some unconscious state until the resurrection. There are those, and there are some even within professed evangelical circles, who would ascribe to that and hold to that view that the souls of men, when they die, they enter into some sort of unconscious state where they sleep until the day of the resurrection. It's not the teaching of the Bible. Abraham was in the kingdom of heaven, and isn't it good to know that loved ones who have died in Christ, they enter in at that moment to the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 17, though it is not referring to either or any of the three men in the text, it refers to another two men of the Old Testament time. Matthew 17 tells us that Jesus in verse 2 was transfigured before them on the mountaintop. That is, before Peter, James and John. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Moses and Elijah appeared. Now, where did Elijah go at the end of his life? He didn't die. He went up to heaven in the whirlwind. And then, in this passage, he appeared on the mount to the Lord Jesus and the three disciples. And we can say very clearly and definitely that heaven is populated with the saints of the Old Testament age, and all who die in Christ, they're already there. There are men in heaven even tonight. Then if you turn back to Matthew chapter 8, you'll see that the Lord Jesus not only spoke about individuals who were already in heaven, but he gives a word of prophecy about others who will join them. And I want you to notice the word that he uses. And I say unto you that many shall come. That's future. That's beyond the time the Lord Jesus was speaking. And he's looking down the corridors of time into the New Testament era. After his resurrection and ascension, right to the end of time. And he's saying that there will be many. Isn't that an interesting word that he used? Now, we look out today and we think that the believing people of God are few. It would be true to say that there are relatively few in Port of Down who attend any house of God on the Lord's Day. Out of the thousands that live in this town, look out into the world and compare to the numbers who are on this earth. Doesn't it seem that there are few who believe? And yet the Lord Jesus, let me tell you this, he never spoke a word in error. And therefore we can say with absolute confidence that there will be many in the glory land when we take all the saints from Abel, right? Down to the last day when the Lord shall descend from heaven with the shout and all the redeemed are gathered by the angels of the Lord. There will be many. In fact, the Bible tells us in Revelation 7 verse 9 that when John viewed the multitude in heaven, they were a multitude that no man could number. There is the sand of the seashore. There is the stars of heaven. Innumerable. What an encouragement and what confidence that gives us. That the redeemed of the Lord will continue to be gathered out of this world by the preaching of the gospel. They'll repent. They'll believe. They'll be born again. Because there will be many in the glory land. They will be from different backgrounds. They will be from different cultures, and indeed they will be from different places. For look at what Jesus said, many shall come, many shall come from the east and from the west. You think of the land of the east. Think of the land of China and India. We had a visit at the Senior Citizens Bright Hour Dinner a few weeks ago by the Reverend Morris Baxter, and he was telling us about the Bibles that are going into China and the numbers, the estimated numbers of believers, evangelical believers in the land of China, and it runs into millions. China and India and beyond to the isles of the East. You think of the West, America, North and South. You think of Europe and the times of the Reformation and how many were gathered in. And the Bible tells us in that same portion of Scripture, Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, that when John saw the multitude that no man could number, they were from every tribe, from every tongue, and from every nation under heaven. Do you know what that says to me? It tells me there's room in heaven for you. Heaven will not only be populated by the Jews, it will be populated by the Gentiles of every nation. That says to me, if you're not a Christian, there's room in heaven for you. Jesus told a parable in Luke chapter 14. A man who made a great supper, and he told his servants to go out and to invite men and women to come to the supper. Do you know heaven was described as the supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb? And all the invitation goes out to come to the supper, to come to the marriage, to come to heaven. And one by one, they made excuses. I wonder tonight, are you making excuses as to why you couldn't be a Christian? Why you couldn't give your heart to Christ? Why you couldn't repent of your sin and seek the Lord? And all the message came back to the master of the house. They were making excuses, and he said, go out again and go and call of the poor and the halt and the maimed and the blind and the lame. For he says, yet there is room. There's room for all who are willing to come. Heaven is populated even as we speak with the Old Testament saints, with the redeemed of the Lord from the New Testament age. And I tell you, there's room in heaven for you if you're willing to come and be part of that great company of people. That brings me to the second thing I want to point out from verse 11. Not only the population of heaven, but the pathway to heaven. Jesus said, many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Let me highlight that little word, come. That word in the Bible is used to denote faith. You will remember that it was used by the Lord Jesus in perhaps the greatest invitation that he ever gave. When he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you're laden down, if you're burdened by sin, then come to me and I will give you rest. You've got to go to him. You can only go to him in faith. And that word denotes faith. Look at verse 10 of Matthew chapter 8. I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And so the Lord is speaking about men and women coming, just as the centurion came to him and he came in faith. And the Lord further confirms this when he speaks of Abraham. Many shall come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham. How did Abraham get to heaven? Abraham came by faith. That's how Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were saved. Romans chapter 4 and the verses 1 to 3 confirm that Abraham was saved by faith. And Paul asks the question there in Romans 4 and verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath were off to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? And then Paul quotes Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham was justified by faith. He believed in God. And what did he believe? For that's how he got to heaven. He had nothing to boast in before God. Nothing that he did. What did he believe? What is the pathway to heaven? What must a man or woman believe for their soul to be justified and for them to start the pathway that leads to heaven? Well, Abraham believed the promise of the gospel. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3 and verses 6 to 9. And again, Paul is expounding the gospel. Galatians and Romans were both written to explain the gospel, that it was justification by faith without the deeds of the law. And on both occasions, in both epistles, Paul refers to Abraham as the great example of an Old Testament saint who got to heaven by faith. And in verse 6, he says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He's quoting Genesis 15 and verse 6 again. And he says, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. There's a little children's chorus, and it says, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord. And he's speaking, the chorus is speaking of this verse. Abraham believed God. He was a child of God by faith. And everyone that believes is a child of God, and in that sense, a child of Abraham. Why? Because like Abraham, they have been justified by faith. Look at verse 8. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen or the Gentiles through faith. You see that? The Old Testament scripture told that God would justify the Gentiles through faith, not just the Jews. That he preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, and here's the gospel message that was preached unto Abraham. In thee shall all nations be blessed. And God preached the gospel to Abraham when he spoke of the seed that would come from Abraham. And from that seed, all nations would be blessed. That seed was Christ. And the Lord told Abraham that there would come a Savior and a Messiah and a Deliverer into the world. And all who believe in him would be justified, would have their sins forgiven, would be accepted as righteous in the sight of God. And they would be justified by faith. And Abraham heard the gospel message. And Abraham believed it. And Abraham, in believing it, became a child of God and started the road to heaven. He believed the promise of the gospel, and he was saved. And he started the pathway that led to heaven. Abraham believed the promise of the gospel, but let me also say, Abraham believed the picture of the gospel. You see, the Lord pictured the gospel for Abraham. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 to 19. And there's a little phrase at the end of verse 19 that's very important. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting, and that is Abraham, was accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also, notice this bit, he received him in a figure. Abraham understood that what was pictured in the offering up of Isaac on Mount Moriah When he bound his son and he put him on the altar and he took the knife and he's about to plunge it into Isaac, he understands it's a picture, it's a figure, it's a foreshadowing of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he, as God's son, would give his life as a sacrifice for sin, and that God would raise him from the dead. And as God gave Abraham that picture of the gospel, he believed that picture. He believed that it was a picture. It was a foreshadowing, a prefiguring of what the Son of God would do. And in believing the promise and the picture of the gospel, that the Messiah would come and bleed and die for the sins of men and women, in believing that, his soul was justified. And my friend, that's what got him to heaven. That's the only thing will get you to heaven. For when John saw the great multitude in heaven praising God and worshipping the Lamb, they had their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. And the moment the sinner trusts Christ, his soul is washed in the blood of the Lamb, and he's accepted before God. Is that your trust? Is that what you're resting on for an eternity in heaven? Listen, it's not religious associations that get you to heaven. That's what Jesus was pointing out in our text, for he went on in verse 12 to say, the children of the kingdom, that was the Jews. They had an outward association with the visible kingdom of God on earth. They had been circumcised the 8th day. They had the law taught to them from a young age. They were brought to the synagogue. They were taken to the temple and to the feast. They had an outward association with the visible kingdom of God on earth, but they never trusted, they never believed in the Messiah and the Savior to take away their sin, and therefore they were on the road to hell. And it doesn't matter what your earthly associations are, if you haven't believed the promise of the gospel in Christ, you'll not be in heaven. The pathway to heaven is through faith in the blood of Jesus, in the promise of the gospel, and in the work of Jesus Christ. You've got to come to him. You've got to believe in him. And that's what will take you to heaven. Turn back to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11. We've noted the population of heaven. The Old Testament saints are there. There will be many who will be there from every tribe and tongue and nation. We have noted the pathway to heaven. It's by faith in the work of Christ and in the gospel. I want you to notice, thirdly and finally tonight, the peace of heaven. It says, many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. I challenged the young people a couple of weeks ago in the youth fellowship. When they get to heaven after seeing the Lord, who would they like to sit down with first? And I told them, I'd like to knock on John the Baptist's mansion first after I see the Lord. He's my favorite character in all the Bible. And here what Jesus is saying is that those from the New Testament age and era, they'll sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You'll converse with them. You'll talk to them. That's the implication of Christ's words. But I want to emphasize this little bit. Sitting down, that speaks of peace, and it speaks of rest. When we go about our business during the day, we're up and we're about our business and we're on our feet. And we're going about and we're doing the toils of the day. And the men who labor, they know all about it. Hard days, labor on your feet. Work about the house. We're on the go. But when we sit down, we're at rest and we're at peace. And the idea is, we're sitting down with friends. And when we sit down with friends, we talk to them. We have rest with them. We rest ourselves. And that's the idea of heaven. Now heaven, let me state, heaven is a place of service. where we will serve the Lord. Revelation 22 verse 3 tells us that His servants will serve Him. Revelation 7 and 15 tells us that they serve Him in His temple day and night. It is also a place of worship. Revelation 5 verse 8 and 9 tells us that the saints, they fall down and worship the Lord and they sing the new song unto the Lord. So it's a place of worship and service, but it's a place of rest. It's a place where we will rest from the labors and the toils and the anxieties and the worries and the stresses and the employments of this life. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, it gives the great blessing upon the dead. It says, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead. Only the believer could say that, or it could only be said of the believer. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. I tell you, the labors and the toils and the worries and the concerns and the stresses of this life, they'll be left behind forever at the river of Jordan when we pass over and we enter into that place. The hymn writer said, all is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. Revelation 21 and the verse 4 tells us, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Why, we'll worship the Lord and we'll serve Him. We'll sit down as well with the saints of God and commune the one with the other. It will be a place of peaceful fellowship and communion with the Lord and with God's people. Aren't you looking forward to going there? How different heaven is to hell. There's no peace for the wicked. Look at verse 12 as we close, just in contrast. As you think about the peace in heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, while the saints will have their tears wiped away forever. The ungodly will weep forever. The gnashing of their teeth. My, there's no peace. That's not a scene of peace. Sure it's not. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. My friend, I ask you tonight, are you on the way to that restful, peaceful, joyful, perfect place for all eternity? Or rather, tonight as you sit in the meeting, are you on the road that leads to destruction, to torment, to toil, to weariness, to anger, to tears forevermore? I'm going home to glory soon. See the city bright, walk the golden streets of heaven, to bask in God's own light. I think there might even be some in this meeting tonight, and you're out of Christ. You're held by various snares. We don't want to leave you lost and alone. We want you over there. Would you believe the gospel? Start the road for heaven tonight, so that you will be one of those who will populate heaven when your life on earth is over. 331 will...